Everyone. Hope everyone's had a good week. I enjoyed the week, enjoyed the weather. Hasn't been too hot. Last Sunday was quite a warm Sunday, wasn't it? And if we have a Sunday, like if it gets warm again like that, we'll be downstairs. We won't try to be heroes and stay up here. I streamed the Wednesday night service off of my cell phone. And it actually, I think it was okay. I listened to it. I don't know if was anyone, you folks, okay. So if we have to, we'll do that again. That's been one of the hesitations of going downstairs was because of not knowing how if we could stream down there properly. Okay, well, as many of you probably know, or all of you know, my parents are in Grand Prairie visiting, and also Dad was asked to preach some messages, a series, so he's They'll be preaching. He'll be preaching again today, the last day, and then they'll be heading back tomorrow. So, so I'm up here doing the Sunday school lesson. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16. It's one of those books that we can put it down and pick it back up, and it's so full of. Instruction. I've actually missed spending some time in Proverbs. It's such a great book to go through. Proverbs chapter 16. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Oh, I'm in Psalms. That's what the problem is. Okay, we'll read from verse 18 down to verse 24. 18 to 24, Proverbs chapter 16. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the deep principles here, and Lord, I pray you'd help me to pull the meat off the bones, so to speak. And Lord, I pray that you would give the people something that they can ruminate on and think on and meditate on this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're not going to really touch verses 18 and 19 this morning as we go through the conformity to the image of Christ in the morning worship service. We will be coming to the area of humility, and so I just thought we would leave these verses here. We will touch on one aspect of them as we go through the later verses, 20 on down. We'll come back to verse 19 in particular. So we're going to pick it up at verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. How do we handle a matter wisely? Well, one is in a way that pleases God, right? In a way that's prudent. In a way that's prayerful, in a way that is honest, in a way that is ethical, in a way that is pure. Some of the ways that we handle a matter wisely. In a way that seeks counsel, where we've sought counsel to handle that matter wisely. Just a couple examples of some incidents in Scripture that where we see somebody handling a matter wisely. Take a look at Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We have Pharaoh's dream here. At the beginning of the chapter, Pharaoh has a dream. The preceding chapter was when Joseph, in chapter 40, Joseph has interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker. And when the butler was released, you know, Joseph said, "You make sure you tell Pharaoh about me." But of course, we know he forgot for two more years. And then Pharaoh had a dream. You know, isn't that just? This 2 years was not an accident. I see parallels between Abraham waiting for the child, waiting for Isaac to come, and God just saying, "Not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. Okay, I want to tell you something. You're going to have a child now." And Abraham's like, "Oh, yeah, right. You know how old I am?" Of course, we know that he believed him. It was counted to him for righteousness. But here, Joseph says, "Tell Pharaoh." And Joseph's like, "Okay." So butler's got out. It's a Wednesday. And, well, I would say by Monday, he should have told Pharaoh. You know? And, you know, of course, Monday rolls around. Well, no news yet. He's waiting and waiting and waiting for 2 years. And then at the end of the 2 years, Pharaoh has this dream. He's troubled about it. And he calls for his magicians, and they cannot give him the interpretation. But the butler says, "Hey, I remember a man in prison." So he brings Joseph out. Joseph gives him an answer of peace, as he says in chapter 41, verse 16. And so he describes to him the two dreams, and then in verse 25, Joseph gives him the interpretation. He says they're one and the same. God has doubled it to show you what he's going to do. And he says there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. But you notice there. In verse 33, he says, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and send him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And verse 38, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over mine house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." He handled this matter wisely. God gave him the interpretation of it, and then he used godly, wise principles to make a suggestion to Pharaoh. He says, "Let this be done. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." Not only did Pharaoh have food to eat during the famine because he handled the matter wisely? I mean, if he had just left it at that and said, "Yeah, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. Boy, I don't want to be in your shoes." Can you imagine? I mean, that land would have gone through famine because God had revealed to Joseph a solution, and then Joseph voluntarily handled the matter wisely. And it brought him good. He had food to eat. He was able to feed his family. His family brought in, came in, and he recognized that it was God's hand to bring them there so they could be sustained during the famine. And then, of course, He was made next to Pharaoh in the land. So certainly we could say that he found good. We think of an example in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We have the murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews because the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And we see the church leaders there, the apostles, the 12, in verse 2, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So he said, "Hey, let's call out seven men of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business." They handled the matter prudently. They didn't say, "Well, you know how much work we have on our plates? You really expect us to try to manage this?" They didn't respond in anger. They said, "You know what? God has called us to not leave the word, and it would be just as admirable to serve tables, but God has given us this duty to be in the word and to spend time in prayer." In verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So they said, "You know what? Let's call out seven men." The matter was handled wisely. And as a church body, they found good. Because there was equality. The Grecian widows were not neglected in the daily ministration, in the administration of the food and necessities that they were provided for. I think of Acts chapter 15, when the Lord has made it clear that he is engrafting the Gentiles in the wild vine into the tame vine. And you know, the elders and the apostles, they came together to consider this matter because it was something new. They hadn't thought about it. Now, and we have Peter in Acts 15:7 rising up and telling about that God was using him to preach to the Gentiles. I think that when he's speaking here, he's speaking particularly about the fact that God had used him in regards to Cornelius. I've read this, kind of done a little bit of study into this, and Peter was, his ministry seems to have been more towards the, as a whole, towards the Jews, and we know that God used the Apostle Paul specifically for the Gentiles, but also he ministered to the Jews wherever he could. But here in verse 7, I think he's speaking more about that one isolated incident where God used him to witness to Cornelius and his household. But we see how they discussed it. And in verse 12, the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And then in verse 13, we read, "And after they'd held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And he goes on to say what Simon Peter, had related to them. And so he's saying, you know what? In verse 17, he gives his sentence. "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." I believe that James handled this matter wisely, that he didn't get angry and say, "Well, what do you mean? This is, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came to his people, the Jewish people." He handled it wisely. And you notice that he listened. They gave audience. And that's a key point about when we are it's key point when we are trying to handle a matter wisely is to listen. I'm just trying to find that verse. I'm sure it's in James here, I believe. You know, we're told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak. That's what's needed to handle a matter wisely. And I've seen it in the workplace, and I'm sure you've seen it in the workplace too, where somebody comes and says, this person did this to me, or this situation isn't fair, it's not just. And sometimes others will get angry, and it can kind of be a bit of a mob sort of attitude. And I've seen supervisors, managers, get kind of inflamed, kind of a knee-jerk response. I've seen others that have said, you know what? You raised some good points there. Now, let's hear the other side of the story. I want to hear both sides here. They hear the other side and they say, okay, you know what? Maybe there's good points on both sides. And here is a way in which we can rectify the situation that has not been thought of yet. Or here's some added information that will help you understand the reason for why that new protocol has been put into place, or why we can't accommodate this request. You know, there was a situation at work where we used to be able to, when we were filling up the ambulances, we used to be able to, whoever was filling up could use their air miles card to on that fuel purchase and generate air miles. And then our manager said, you know what, we cannot do that. I'm not sure. I guess maybe they thought it was not an ethical thing to do. So some of the staff started doing it anyway and then ripping off the part of the receipt that shows that they had used air miles. And so, you know, I emailed one of my managers and I said, is there any possibility that the company, that the service, can get an air miles card and then use that, put each of those corporate air miles cards in the ambulances, and then use that to generate air miles for the Make-A-Wish Foundation, so that when you're trying to send a cancer patient to Disneyland or something, you know, a terminal patient, that we could use those so that the staff can get really behind this and actually it could be a win-win situation. It turned out they weren't able to do it, I guess, but sometimes you try to find a solution that works good for both parties. So handling a matter wisely. That was just me sticking my oar in it. I didn't have I wasn't in a managerial position when I did that. Just trying to brainstorm a solution. But we'll find good. The end result of that decision will be good. Going back to our text. Proverbs chapter 16. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Now, read you a quote here from Charles Bridges, from his commentary. He says here, two things are needed for the success of a matter, wisdom and faith. One teaches us what to do for ourselves, the other what to expect from God. Wisdom is profitable to direct, Ecclesiastes 10:10. So, two things are needed for the success of a matter, wisdom and faith. One teaches us what to do for ourselves, the other what to expect from God. And of course, before we can handle a matter wisely, we have to have been adding to our spiritual treasure house knowledge and understanding. It's like as if someone's going down the road and they find a pop can and they put it in their backpack and they're going to go, you know, take it for a refund, right? On the spiritual Christian road, there's wisdom, there's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to be picked up. We don't leave it behind. We pick it up. It doesn't matter if it's a little further down in the ditch, if it's, you know, maybe a little dirty in a sense. I mean, what I mean by that is it's a little hidden from view, you know? And wisdom, knowledge and understanding and wisdom, they often have to be teased out in a sense where you, that they're not just, they're not always just right on the surface. I so often find a truth and I'm like, there's a deeper truth here. There's a deeper meaning. I've got to dig it out. I've got to flush it out. It's like chipping the gold off of the quartz. You keep chipping at it until you get it out. Same thing with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You keep on chipping it out until you say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand this principle. Okay, back into our text here. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Whoso trusteth in the Lord. So what do we trust the Lord with? Well, not in any particular order. Just a couple things here. We trust him with our finances. Now, trusting him with our finances does not include racking up unnecessary debt on a credit card or line of credit and then saying, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. He'll pay that off. That's not trusting the Lord. Truly trusting the Lord with our finances is when we say, we come to an understanding of that yes, that 10% is his. It belongs exclusively to him. But the 90% is also his in a different way. Because we're told that we are bought with a price. Now, therefore, glorify God in your body and soul, which are his. Everything that we have belongs to him. So that 90% that he's allowed us to put in our wallet is still his in a sense, where he has allowed us to be stewards of it. And so when we are going to trust God with our finances, we first of all have to say, okay, part of trusting him is where I come to an understanding that money has been given to me by him. He's made me a steward of it. So now I am going to spend it wisely. I'm not going to just make flash decisions. I'm going to be prayerful about it. I'll give you an example. I had seen a boat for sale on an auction site locally, and I was interested in it as a possible replacement for the little aluminum boat that we have. And you know, our aluminum boat's fine and all, but it can be a little tippy at times. And we had water coming in the back the last time we used it. It was a little bit too much weight in it. And so I saw this boat, and I was like, well, you know, if I get that for that price, because the bidding, I got the bid, the highest bid for a while, and I was like, I could sell my boat and there would be no extra cost involved. You know, so I was praying about it. There were some factors about it. The motor on there had a leak, and I was like, it's a very interesting opportunity, but I was praying about it. I said, Lord, just really guide and direct here. And I had the winning bid on that until the very last minute of the auction. And then two other women started bidding on it. And one of them actually started bidding against herself. Got so fast that she didn't realize that everyone else had backed off. And it sold for $150 more than I had set as my limit. And I was like, nope, I'm done. You know, so we've got to trust the Lord and put it out there and actually seek his will. And I had this dollar value in my head. I said, this is where I'm going to stop. And because I felt led of the Lord, just that I'm not going to go any higher than that. And it went higher than that, so I was able to walk away with it with no regret. And why was that? Because it was not like, oh, I didn't get it. Because I had no regret, because I recognized God's hand. And I was able to say, you know what? God, took that away from me. Obviously, he didn't want me to have it. That leak on that motor is probably worse than I think it is. It's going to cost me more headache, more money, more trouble than it probably is. Worth it. So, you know what? I'm glad. I can be at total peace. And I was actually happier because I saw God's hand. I was like, yes, I didn't waste my money. And so we trust him with our finances. We trust him with those financial decisions. We trust him with our career. We trust him with our job within our career to find that right job. And I'm sure you've all, many of you adults and maybe some of you young people that have had jobs can you know what it's like to apply for a job and not get it and then be able to say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you gave a decisive answer there. And not just say, oh, I didn't get it. I guess I'm not good enough. I remember a job that I was really, really eager to get when I was in university. And it was a summer job for a student. And I don't even remember what the job description was. But I was so sure that I met the qualifications and had the skill for it. And, you know, I didn't get it. And then after the fact, as I started digging deeper into it, I saw there was some work on weekends, on Sundays. And I said, okay, that's why God didn't give it to me. Or maybe one of the reasons why God didn't give it to me. I was happy. I was like, you know what? God's got something different for me. So we trust him with our career path, our job. Trust him with our spouse. For those that are unmarried that believe the Lord would have them to be married, we they're to trust him. And say, okay, Lord, you know what? I'm not worried. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to be sad. I'm not going to be distressed. I'm going to put my trust in you that you will lead me to that spouse. Or that you will make me content and you will take that place in my heart and enable me to be used without a spouse, if that be the way you want it. We trust him with direction in our life. Big decisions, small decisions, direction. We trust him with our ability to witness. I was working a little bit on this yesterday. I was at this point, and it was about 9:16 in the morning, and it was that mental cue. Whoa, wait a second. It's visitation time. And Jeremy was over here. It just got here, I was just thinking about it, particularly because I knew that visitation was coming up, and you know, when we're going out door knocking or we're witnessing to people in our community, we're to trust the Lord. Now we're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be that student of the Word, as the Scripture tells us in Timothy. We're supposed to be able to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason of the hope that lieth within us, as we read in Peter. So we have a job to do. We have to memorize Scripture. We've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. We got to be ready. Maybe, you know, keep a pocket New Testament with us, or, you know, some have the smartphone in which they've got a Bible app on it that they can navigate quickly and find the verse. But at the end of the day, we put our trust in the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I've done all I can to get into your word, to understand it. Now I'm trusting you to give me the right words to say. And you know, it's interesting when you go door knocking, you meet so many different people, so many different personalities, so many different perspectives. And so each time you've got to handle it differently. And each person is at a different spiritual point in their life. Most of them are spiritually dead. But some of them have maybe got an inclination towards the light. Maybe they're walking towards the light. Maybe some of them are walking divergently away from the light. So far away. And yet we trust the Lord to give us the right word to say to that person. Whether they're a doctor, whether they're a lawyer, whether they dig ditches for a living, it does not matter. And you know, because sometimes people can get a little distressed, a little bit intimidated when they're trying to witness to somebody who is who is of a really high education. They live in a big, huge mansion. You know, I've mentioned before, I was in some of these communities, sometimes I feel like a tourist looking at these big, huge mansions, you know, up in Bachelor Heights and other places. You know, it does not matter. Most people, as the scripture says in Matthew 7, are on the road to destruction. And so it does not matter what type of life they live, how intellectual they are. They are a lost soul that, most likely, a lost soul that needs salvation. And God is there to give us the power that we need. And we think of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's his power. It's his salvation. All we have to do is be faithful. So we trust him with our ability to witness. We trust him with the results of witnessing. It can be distressing sometimes to not see any results. But you know, one thing was we cannot see what the seed that's been planted in the heart. You know, yesterday we talked to a lady that she was looking at us kind of odd, this young lady, and when we got talking to her, asked her if she thought on spiritual things, and she said, "Not really, because I'm an atheist." I'm like, "Really? We'd like to change your mind on that." And we got talking, and you know, she ended up at the end of it. I mean, there's times when she seemed to have no answers when we were talking about evolution. She seemed to have no answers. And she ended it by saying, "Okay, I don't want to talk about this anymore." But still, at the end of it, I walked away thinking, you know what? I think seed was planted there. I think I saw a little window of doubt opening up and peeking its head out. You never know what the Lord will do with that. Some other believer might walk into her path and say something that will spark that little window to open a little wider. So we trust the Lord with the results of our witnessing. So, verse 20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, we're at 10:2, so we'll leave it there and pick it up sometime in the future when Pastor Vall Sr. isn't doing his Revelation study. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you again for this beautiful day. Oh Lord, we pray that just as the sun is shining outside, that your sun will shine in our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we will be We'll be enraptured as we think on you, as we think about your character, about your holiness, as we think particularly to this morning about your faithfulness, how you are trustworthy, how we ought to put our trust in you. We pray that you be with any others that might still be traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.